Well, 2 weeks ago when we started this series, I told you a story about the last church that I was a youth pastor at and how in the last 6 months that I worked there that God did something transformational in me. And really, the reality is I was really good at student ministry. I mean, for many years, it seemed like everything I touched in student ministry just turned to gold. And the 18 months I was at this church, I went from 25 students to reaching 200 students every single week. And I thought I was a really big deal. I thought I was something special. And the last 6 months that I worked at this church, God humbled me and revealed to me that it wasn't about me. Well, he revealed that to me, but I still didn't humble myself before him. That didn't happen until a few years later, and I'll tell you how that happened in just a little bit. But today, we're in part three of this four-week series that we've called Slaying Goliath. And even if you've never read the Bible, we've all heard of David and Goliath. But so many people have made it into a catchphrase or cliche used as self-help inspiration. Like, believe in yourself enough and you too can overcome anything. But the story of David and Goliath is so much bigger than that, so much more important than that, so much more than just about David. The story of David and Goliath is actually found in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And it took place about 1,000 BC, so about 1,000 years before the events of Jesus' life. And at that time, Saul was the king of God's chosen people, the Israelites. But Saul had turned his back on God, so God decided to anoint a new king. And who he chose was a young shepherd named David. And David ended up being the greatest Israelite king to have ever lived. But before David could become king, he had to face Goliath. And Goliath, a giant of a man and a champion warrior for the Philistines, challenged the Israelites to send out a warrior to fight him in single-hand combat to determine the outcome of the war. But not one Israelite soldier stepped up to fight him because they knew Goliath was unbeatable. And then out of nowhere, David, who was still nothing more than a young shepherd at that time, volunteered. David was too young, too inexperienced, too underarmed, too small, too outmatched to win this battle. But he went out to face Goliath anyway, and you know how the story goes. David killed the unbeatable Goliath by striking him in the forehead with a stone. But the reality is that David being prepared, David having the ability to slay Goliath, it did not happen by chance. The only reason that David was able to step onto that battlefield, the only reason that David had the courage to face Goliath, the only reason that David was able to slay Goliath and experience all that God wanted for him, and what God wanted for him was to be the next king of Israel, was because David decided to defeat some opposing internal giants first. And here's what I believe to be true. I believe that like David, God has a plan for your life, a plan for what he wants to do in you, a plan for what he wants to do through you, and that God's plans for you are far greater than you can ever imagine. But, like David, there will be Goliaths that stand in the way of all of that. And the only way that you'll be able to have the courage to face those Goliaths, the only way that you'll be able to slay those Goliaths, is to defeat some opposing internal giants first. Like David, to experience all that God wants for you requires defeating the internal giants that stand in opposition against you. So, throughout this series, we're looking at four opposing internal giants that David faced and the decisions that he made to defeat those giants that gave him the ability to slay Goliath. And I believe if you choose to make the same decisions that David did, that you can slay the Goliaths that stand in the way of what only God can give you, of what God wants for you, of what God wants to do in you, of what God wants to do through you, of God's plan for you. So far over the last couple weeks, we looked at the first two internal giants that David had to defeat, which was apathy, and then last week we looked at inadequacy. And today we're going to look at the third internal giant that stands in opposition against what God wants for us. And it's the internal giant of pride. Now, so often when we hear the word pride, many of us think of egotistical arrogance. Therefore, those of us who aren't egotistical don't think we're prideful. But egotistical arrogance is not what pride is. It's just one of the ways that pride expresses itself. The definition of pride is actually one letter. The definition of pride is I. Pride is putting self, me, I at the center. Pride is self-centeredness, self-focus, self First, pride makes everything all about me and my needs, my desires, my wants, my attention, my ambitions, my name, my glory. Pride makes us think of ourselves first at the expense of everything and everyone else. And here's what the internal giant of pride sounds like. I deserve more, deserve different, deserve better. I don't deserve to go through this, to be treated like this, or to be talked to like this. This isn't what's best for me. This isn't what makes me happy. This is what makes me happy. How could they do that to me? Why is this happening to me? Why them and not me? It's not fair for me. Will this elevate me? Will this get me ahead? Will this give me a bigger platform? What will people think of me? I want to be recognized. I want to be praised. I want my name to be great. I want to be looked at as valuable, important, and significant. Me, 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 I. That's pride. And let's be honest. Let's just be honest with ourselves. There is not one of us who hasn't struggled with the internal giant of pride. And because so many of us have actually been defeated by this internal giant, we don't even realize it's there anymore. We need to wake up. We need to be aware. We need to defeat this giant immediately, and we need to because of what the writers of Scripture warn us about over and over and over again, which is pride goes before destruction, and a haughty and all about me spirit before the fall. But you already know that. You already know that pride comes before the fall of marriages, relationships, companies, churches, countries, reputations, because you've seen it 1,000 times. And the reason that pride comes before the fall is because God opposes, which means he resists, he rebels against the proud. Those who put themselves at the center, those who make it all about me, those who put their desires, wants, ambitions, glory above God and his glory. God opposes the proud, but shows favor. And another English translation of the Bible says, but gives grace to the humble, to those who humble themselves before God. And you know what grace is? Grace is being given something you don't deserve. And what do you deserve? You deserve nothing. Well, that's not totally true. According to Holy Creator God, what we deserve is death because of our violation of sin against him. And the moment you think you deserve anything other than that, it's an indication of pride. God will not be second. God will not be second. He created us for him and his glory. He did not create us for us and our glory. Pride makes us think it's all about me instead of about God and his glory. Pride elevates ourselves over God. And when we're defeated by pride, we go it alone without God because God opposes the proud. And when we go it alone without God, we will fall to the Goliath to stand in the way of what God wants for us. And you can, listen, you can do a lot without God. You can do all kinds of things without God. But you can't slay your Goliath without the grace, the favor, the blessing of God. The internal giant of pride stands in opposition against you. It stands in opposition against you experiencing what God wants for you. Against what God wants to do in you, against what God wants to do through, against God's plan for you. That's why this giant must be defeated. Now, for those of you who are with us for the very first time, I want to just give you a quick recap of David's story that we've covered over the past couple of weeks. David was the youngest of 8 brothers whose sole purpose was keeping watch over his father's sheep. He probably didn't think he would ever experience anything more than that, anything better than that. He probably felt completely insignificant. He probably wondered if God even saw him. And then one day, out of nowhere, the prophet Samuel showed up and told Jesse, who is David's dad, that God told him that one of his sons was going to be the next king of Israel. And after going through all seven of David's older brothers saying, "It's not you, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you," he looked at David and said, "It's you. You're to be the next king of Israel." And in that moment, the internal giant of pride reared its ugly head. "I'm something special. I'm a big deal. I'm important. Everyone's going to have to listen to me. I'm going to be able to have anything I want. My name is going to be so great." And in that moment, like you and me, David was opposed by the internal giant of pride. But unlike many of us so often are, David was not defeated by it. David defeated the internal giant of pride. And David didn't defeat this internal giant by being a naturally humble guy. David defeated it by making a decision in that moment, a decision that he made over and over and over again throughout the years of his life. Many years later, after Samuel, the prophet Samuel, told David that he would be the next king of Israel someday, the Israelites, of whom Saul is still the king over, went to war with the Philistines. Every day for 40 days, the Israelites and the Philistines formed their battle lines, Goliath stepped out and challenged the Israelites to send out a warrior to fight him in single-hand combat to determine the outcome of the war. For 40 days, not one Israelite soldier stepped up to fight Goliath because they were terrified. They're looking at him going, "This is just not possible." David's three oldest brothers heard Goliath taunt them for 40 days because they were part of the Israelite army. But David was not. David was still back at home watching his father's sheep. And the only reason that David ended up on the scene to see and hear Goliath was because his dad gave him an errand to deliver food to his brothers who were on the front lines. Well, after David heard Goliath mock them and taunt them and challenge them, he couldn't believe no one was stepping up. So he went to soldier after soldier saying, "If you won't fight him, I will." Well, word of that quickly got back to Saul. So Saul summoned David. And as soon as David got in front of Saul, he declared that he would volunteer to go fight Goliath. Well, after Saul told him he was not able because he was just a shepherd, David reassured him that he was able because as a shepherd for many years, he fought off and killed bears and lions that tried to attack his sheep. Well, at that point, Saul really didn't have any other choice than to leave his and the Israelites' faith in the hands of David because no one was stepping up. So Saul did his best to try and equip David for this battle by putting his own armor on David, but David was not used to him, so he took them off. And then verse 40, "Then he," David, "took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine," Goliath. "Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David." And I imagine, like, As Goliath is now moving closer to David, David's probably there thinking, "What did I just get myself into?" Like, he looked big from way back there, and now this dude looks huge. Verse 42, "He," Goliath, "looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him." Which means he's going, "This kid looks healthier than me. This kid's prettier than me. I hate this kid." He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me, the great and mighty Goliath, with sticks? Like, you don't even respect me enough to bring a sword? Like, do you know who I am?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll single-handed you all by my amazing self. Give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals." And here's how David responded. David said to Goliath, "You come against me with all your weapons, but I come against you in the name of David, the next king of Israel. This day I will show you how great I am. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day the whole world will know that I'm the greatest warrior there ever was and ever will be. All those gathered here will know that David is the one who saves, for the battle is mine, and I will defeat all of you." Now, if you've never read the story of David and Goliath, if the story of David and Goliath is nothing more than self-help inspiration to you, This is exactly what you assume David said. But this isn't anything close to what David said. If it was, he never would have slayed Goliath, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And Goliath was the prideful one, who was all about me, 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 I, not David. Here's actually what David said. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you not in my name, not in my strength, and not in my power, but in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Goliath, you haven't defiled Saul. You haven't defiled me. You've defiled God. We're his servants, not Saul's servants, and I'm here for his glory, not my glory. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head, not by my strength, but by his. He will deliver. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know not how great I am." The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel whose name I am here to make great, whose name I am here to make known, not my own. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that I save, but that the Lord saves. For the battle is, it's not my battle, but the Lord's. And he, not me, will give all of you into our hands. 5 times. David mentioned what David was all about, who David was there for, who and what David was focused on. And not once did David mention that he was there for himself and I and me. The moment that David knew that God's plan for him was to be the next king of Israel, David was opposed by the internal giant of pride. So David made the decision to defeat it. And David defeated pride by deciding it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory. David knew God's plan for him wasn't ultimately about David, but about God and his glory. So David decided he wasn't going to be all about David and instead be all about God and what glorified him and his name. And the only reason he was able to make that decision in that moment is because he made it over and over and over again over many years. When the prophet Samuel told David that he would be the next king of Israel, David defeated pride by deciding it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory. When David went right back to watching sheep after Samuel told him this, David defeated pride by deciding it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory. When David's dad sent him on gave him a seemingly insignificant errand to take food to his brothers who were on the front lines, David defeated pride by deciding it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory. When David heard Goliath for the first time and saw how scared the Israelite soldiers were, David defeated pride by deciding it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory, and said to them, "Who is this that he should defy the armies of the living God?" When David told Saul that he would fight Goliath, David defeated pride by deciding it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory, by proclaiming to Saul, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And then when David was on the battlefield standing in front of Goliath, David defeated pride by deciding it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory, which, by the way, is the entire reason that God chose David to begin with. After God told the prophet Samuel that he had chosen one of Jesse's 8 sons to be the next king of Israel, here's what God told Samuel. "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God chose David because David's heart was humble before the Lord, not by accident though, but because David decided it wasn't about David, but all about God and his glory. The internal giant of pride stands in opposition against what God wants for you, against what God wants for me, against what God wants for us. And we defeat pride by, like David, deciding it's not about me and it's all about God and his glory. David knew his story was not about David. And listen, your story is not all about you. The best phrase that you could ever learn that's very hard to accept is that it's not all about you. It never has been. It never will be. Creator God was here long before you, and this world's going to go on without you. God did not create us to glorify us. He created us for His glory. And the moment we put ourselves at the center, the moment we make it all about me, the moment we put our desires, wants, ambitions, glory above God and His glory, we're defeated by the internal giant of pride. And you got to remember, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The only reason David had the courage to step onto that battlefield, the only reason David was able to slay Goliath, is because David had the blessing of Almighty God with him. And David knew that God was with him, because over and over and over, year after year after year, when David decided to defeat the internal giant of pride, he experienced the blessing of God's favor, God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's power, God's presence, God's glory. And the same is true for you and for me. When we're defeated by pride, we go it alone without God, because God opposes the proud. And you can do a lot of things without God, but you can't slay your Goliaths without Him. To experience all that God wants for us, we must defeat the internal giant of pride. And we defeat pride by deciding it's not about me and it's all about God and His glory. And it's through that decision that we experience the blessing of God's favor, God's grace, His faithfulness, His power, His presence, His glory with us, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to those who decide to humble themselves before Him. Jumping back to my story. The last 6 months I worked at that church as a youth pastor were absolutely miserable. But it was during those 6 months I really felt God impressing two things upon me pretty strongly. The first thing was that I was supposed to start a church, which threw me for a loop, because I'd never once in my whole life thought I should be a pastor, much less start a church. The second thing that God impressed on me during those 6 months was that it wasn't about me. He impressed that upon me, but I hadn't learned that it wasn't about me, which is obvious by what I called the church that I started. Within a few weeks after resigning from that church, as a youth pastor, I planted a church down the street, and I called it New Era. And so much of what I felt like I deserved, so much of what I felt like I was going to do, was wrapped up in that name. This is a new era, and I want everyone to know it. If you'd asked me at that time in my life, like, what were my dreams for my life? What were my visions for my life? I would have told you that I want to be the next Billy Graham. For those of you who don't know who Billy Graham is, he was an evangelist who lived in the 20th century, probably made the biggest difference for God's kingdom in the 20th century of any human being, did these huge rallies all over the world. Billy Graham is an amazing man. And if you'd asked me, like, what I want to be at that point in time in my life, I'd have said I want to be the next Billy Graham. And there was so much good wrapped up into that. Like, I pictured myself standing on stages with thousands of people all over the world just proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And there was so much good wrapped up into that. I want people to know the name of Jesus, and I want people to put their faith in Jesus. But if I was being really, 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 really honest with you, the honest truth was I wanted people to know my name just as much, if not more, than I wanted them to know Jesus' name. I really believe one of the reasons that New Era didn't succeed was because of that. I had not humbled myself before the Lord. I felt like God was putting on my heart to start a church, but I should not have done it then, because I hadn't learned that it was not about me. I was still being defeated by the internal giant of pride. The 3 years I was the pastor of that church were the most humbling 3 years of my entire life. I learned real quick that this was not about me. Well, fast forward 3 years, feel like God's calling us to Omaha to start a church, and for 8 months, we're praying about it. Christy and I are praying about it, and I'm just asking God why. I don't want to go do this. Like, this ain't going good now. Like, I don't want to go to Omaha and do this whole thing over again. Like, why? And I felt like, as clear as I could hear God, I've never heard a verbal voice from God ever in my entire life, but as clear as I can hear God, I felt like God was saying why, for basically telling me two things. First of all, I felt like God was saying, you are going to plant your roots in one community and give your life to one church body for the rest of your life. And secondly, no one outside of that church is going to ever know your name. I felt like the guy was saying, have you learned it's not about you yet? Will you go there and be okay that you are never going to be Billy Graham and that no one's going to know your name? Are you going to be okay with people just knowing my name in one place and you making it all about me? And let me tell you what, it was very, very hard for me to accept. But I finally learned to humble myself before the Lord. And I don't believe that Relevant Community Church would be here if I hadn't, because God would have never blessed us over the last 15 years. And let me tell you what, the internal giant of pride, it still exists within me. I still have to choose, I have to decide every single day to defeat this giant. And the past 15 years, I've worked hard to decide not to make it about me, but all about God and His glory. It's the reason why I do things like, I don't have a parking spot up front with my name on it. Instead, I park the furthest away. It's the reason why I have so many people on this stage other than me. It's the reason why I only preach 60% of the time. It's the reason why when anything goes good, I try as hard as I can to give everyone else the credit. It's the reason that anytime anyone ever comes and says to me, Ronnie, you changed my life, I immediately say to them, I didn't do that. I had nothing to do that. I don't have the power to do that. God did all of that. It's the reason why up to this point in time in my life, I've never had an ambition to write a book. It's a reason why when I get asked to speak all over the place, why I turn down most speaking opportunities. I bet I turn down 9 out of 10 speaking opportunities. It's the reason why this will be the last church I ever pastor. I know and believe, because I've experienced it firsthand, that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And I wish I didn't have to defeat this internal giant every single day. But every single day, I have to decide to continue to defeat it. And so do you. Do you want to experience all that God wants for you? Do you want to experience all that God wants to do in you? Do you want to experience all that God wants to do through you? If so, you must decide to defeat the internal giant of pride, because it stands in opposition against all of that. And we defeat pride by deciding it's not about me and all about God and His glory. We defeat pride by humbling ourselves before the Lord. We humble ourselves before the Lord by first diagnosing our pride. Listen, pride is very hard to recognize. It's very hard to see in the mirror. So we have to intentionally diagnose where it exists within us. And one of the ways that we diagnose it is by paying attention. Paying attention to where we're making it all about me, all about I. So pay attention to your prayers, to when you pray, to why you pray, to what you pray for. Is it all about I when you want something? Pay attention to when and why you ask, why me? Do you only ask it when bad things happen to you? Or do you ask it when good things happen to you as well? Because when good things happen to you, why you? Pay attention to when you think or feel, to what you think you feel you deserve, and especially when you say, I deserve. Because according to God, you and I only deserve one thing. Pay attention to when you say, that's not fair. Pay attention to how much your happiness is at the center of everything. Pay attention to what makes you mad or what makes you frustrated with God. and with others. Pay attention to your ambitions. Pay attention to who benefits most from your actions and your choices. The more you pay attention, the more you'll be able to diagnose where the internal giant of pride is operating within you. And after we've diagnosed our pride, we humble ourselves before the Lord by turning our eyes toward Jesus instead of ourselves, by turning our affection, our attention, and our ambition from me to Jesus. And that happens by asking what may be the most transformational question you can ask and then following Jesus by doing. And the question is, what will glorify God? What will glorify God? Will this glorify God? How can I glorify God? Am I glorifying God in this? How would God want to be glorified through this? Asking this question and then following Jesus by deciding to do whatever glorifies him, by deciding to do what by deciding to make it all about him and his glory. We're going to close by the band singing a very familiar hymn over us called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And as they do, I want to encourage you as you're sitting there to pray through this question. How am I making it, whatever it is, your marriage, our church, that relationship, your job, your T-Life group, your Rooted group, your YU group, that opportunity, that desire, that attitude, whatever it is, how am I making it all about me instead of about God and his glory? However you are, decide to turn your eyes toward Jesus instead of me, I, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Before Justin sings a song over us, I want to say one final thing to those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus, those of you who would not call yourselves a follower of Christ, and I'm not trying to offend you by what I say next. The only reason I'm saying it is because I love you and your Heavenly Father loves you even more. Some of you have felt a prompting to put your faith in Jesus, and the only reason that you haven't is because of pride. You just can't see how it benefits me. But what you need to know is Jesus came for you and he gave his life for your benefit. The penalty of your and my violation of sin against Holy Creator God, the penalty is death, being separated from God in this life and in the next. According to God, that's what we deserve. Jesus came to save us from the penalty that we deserved, to offer us forgiveness for our sins, to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father, and to give us eternal life. That's what Jesus died on the cross for, and that's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only he can do. And all that we have to do to receive everything that we don't deserve is to humble ourselves before God by putting our faith in Jesus, asking Jesus to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives. And today's the day that you can choose to do that. If you're ready, if you're willing, during this song, you can choose to put your faith in Jesus by confessing your need for a Savior because your violation of sin broke your relationship with God. And then secondly, by declaring you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, your Savior. He proved he can save you. His death and resurrection from the grave was sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins, for your salvation. And then third, asking Jesus to be your Savior by putting your faith in Jesus, asking Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, your Lord, your God. And if you do, you can be assured that God shows favor and gives grace to the humble. Dear Lord, I pray that as this song is sung over us, Lord, wherever that we are making it about me and ourselves and I, wherever we're being defeated by pride, Lord, show us in this moment. Lord, and in this moment, I pray that we choose to humble ourselves before you and turn our eyes upon Jesus. And instead of making it about me, making it all about you and your glory.